Praise the Lord. Welcome, everyone, to another Q&A. I'm Brian Erickson, your moderator for tonight's Q&A. We're once again joined live at Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, at Last Trumpet Ministries, also Truth Tabernacle here at the church. I'm once again joined with Pastor David J. Meyer. This is a night of Q&A where you can post your questions in the room. How we do this is that after the pastor leads us off into an opening prayer, there will be two archive questions to begin with, and then after the prayer, you may post your live questions, and we'll get those after the archive questions. This is not a debate, and this is not a argument session. You can feel free to listen in, and if you do not agree with anything that we say here in the room, you can leave politely, and that's pretty much the rules. We're going to go ahead and open it up with a an evening prayer, and we'll get ourselves going. So, Pastor, whenever you're ready.
Praise the Lord. Well, depending on where you are in the world, it could be a morning prayer.
So. Oh, yeah, true. We have some people overseas tonight here, so.
Praise the Lord. The sun never sets on our efforts, does it?
Oh, it doesn't. Amen.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord, everyone. God bless you. It's good to be here tonight. I'm going to begin with a prayer because we know that without the Lord, we can do nothing. I'm a firm believer in that. But with Him, all things are possible. And so, right now, would you join me in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, to be here tonight. This is such a privilege. We're here to honor Thee, to worship Thee, to lift Thee up, O Lord, and magnify Thy holy name together. And I pray Thy blessing to be upon all who have joined us in this room and all who are yet to come in.
Amen.
I pray, O Lord, all that would listen to the recording subsequently would also be greatly blessed. But help us now, O Lord, as we open our hearts and open our Bibles, and as we look to Thee, the author and finisher of our faith, guide us and direct us, O Lord, and let all that we do bring glory and honor to Thee tonight. And let the evil one now be driven out. Let him have no power to interfere with us, but give us victory in the Holy Ghost and through the power of Thy saving blood. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. All right. At this time now, you may post your live questions. We're going to always start off, like we always do, with two archive questions, and we're going to start from First Doctrine and Candygrams. They come back from January 28th, 2010. First Doctrine writes, in Hosea 11:2, who are they and them? As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. Thanks again from Julie.
Okay, now let's... Let's look at that verse so we get this exact, get an exact answer here.
Okay.
All right.
So let's see.
Can you pull that up? Otherwise, I'll just open to it.
Yep, I got it here. Okay. Hosea 11, verse 2.
All right. One of the great minor prophets.
Amen. And they called them, so they went unto them, and they sacrificed unto Balaam, and burned incense to graven images.
Okay. Notice all of the plurality in that verse. The word Baal, of course, in the Chaldean language, means Lord. Now, Lord doesn't mean Baal, but Baal means Lord. There's quite a difference there. But Balaam, with an I-M at the end, when you get into the Hebrew and Semitic languages, an I-M means plural, more than one. There are many, many forms of Baal. Baal was actually an androgynous god, so to speak, meaning half male, half female. One sense, but also he was many different forms of Baal Peor, Baal of the high places, and so forth. Anyway, in this case, idolatry is always, I think you've probably heard me say this before, idolatry and things that are false are always plural, whereas things that are true are always singular. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit. There's one true God, many false gods. One true Bible, many false Bibles, and so on. So, in this case, they went from one to another. It's like saying, okay, they went from one Godhead, false Godhead, to another one, and then to another one. It was an ongoing thing. And then they sacrificed unto Balaam, finally, ultimately, to the sun god himself in his plural form. And burning incense, of course, was always representative of a prayer. They made their prayer visible with incense. Their prayer was inhabited by the smoke which then rose up unto the graven image, which of course is an inanimate object. But that's really why that is plural there. They're going from one set of false gods onto another. Okay?
All right. Well, praise the Lord. Hopefully, first doctrine, that answered the question that you had back then. We're going to continue on to Candy Grams. Candy Grams writes, Pastor, are there apostles and prophets in the church today, or is Jesus the only one that holds the office of an apostle? Or, it was answered before? Oh, okay. Well, we answered it again.
Okay.
Okay. Well, are you referring to the question right now, Candy Grams, or? Oh, we already answered that question?
We did, yeah.
Okay.
I remember it. Yes.
Okay. Well, I'm behind a little bit.
It's all right.
Let's go to Lynn for John 3:16. Pastor Meyer, what does the word Selah mean at the end of many verses in the book of Psalms?
Okay, there are little words that you'll find in the Psalms, like Selah or Higayon. Selah is actually a refrain. It's like a song. In other words, you can. It's a stopping point and a starting point. You stop and you reflect for a moment. You continue on. Higayon is another one you often find there. And that literally means, you can say that again. So it's actually something you find. The Psalms really are songs, and they can be put to music. We've done that with a number of them, and of course in ancient times they always did it. And they would sing unto the Lord on stringed instruments and sing these psalms. So when you get to the word Selah, it was a refrain, and they would go back. They wouldn't just sing the song through once. They would stop and go back and sing that part again, and maybe again a third time, like we do with a chorus. We will sing a verse, and the chorus will sing over again and again. So it's that really is what it is. It's more of an indicator on how to sing the psalm.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. We'll now move on to the archive questions. I thank you again for those two questions from before. We're going to now go to our live our live questions here. We're going to start with Candy Grams. Next after would be Numa Girl, and again Numa Girl. So two questions in a row from Numa Girl, or I think it's the same one. So we'll have Jasmine after Numa Girl, I believe. So Candy Gram writes, Pastor, when demons saw Jesus, they fell down and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. They also moved on people to crucify him, knowing he was the Son of God. But when he was on the cross, they cried out. They cried through the people to come down off the cross. They knew he was the Son of God and wanted him dead, but in the end, they changed their minds. And why?
All right. First of all, we have to remember, demons make mistakes. You look at them as being spirit beings, but they were foolish enough to be thrown out of heaven or to have left on their own, depending. Some were literally thrust out, some left of their own volition. But they all recognized Jesus, and they had, sometimes they just cried out. They couldn't take the pressure. They saw him, they were afraid of him, they were defeated by his word and by his power, but they could not. They were presumptuous, and they could not resist the opportunity to try to destroy him. Again, this was meant to be. God intended it to be, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, that great Lamb of God that came to take our sins away. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And yes, they knew him, but there's something they didn't know. And that is, and it was hidden from them, that if they crucified him, that he would come back again. He would rise from the dead. And true, they should have known, but they didn't know that. It was something that was kept from them. You see, God is able to cut off recognition. A lot of people don't think of that very much. Remember on the Emmaus Road, when the disciples walked with him, and it was withholding from them who he was. They didn't know him. See, God is able to do that. That's why when we get up into heaven, there might be somebody you think very highly of that you hope makes it, and you might think, if that person doesn't get to heaven, it won't be heaven. But God is able to block recognition. And so it would never even enter into your mind. Strange as it may seem, but these evil spirits did not see and understand completely what they were doing. And yes, they knew him. They knew he was the Son of God. But what they didn't know is by their own actions, they would destroy themselves and validate the very will of God. You see, Jesus left a will and he named us in it. And before a will is in effect, you have to have the death of the testator. When Jesus died at the behest of these evil spirits, and of course they couldn't take his life, he laid it down, but they actively set the stage for it and pressed for it. But in doing so, they validated the will through the death of the testator. Then came the resurrection, and the power of God was manifested, and he brought forth his church, redeemed by his will. Amen. So, the devil and all the evil spirits knew him well, sometimes cried out in a reaction to encountering him, but it was withholden from them what they were doing when it came to the crucifixion.
All right, praise the Lord. Thank you very much, Candy Grams, for the question. Thank the Lord for that answer. Yes, they did not know the plan. Otherwise, they would not have crucified the Son of God afresh. I think that's how the verse goes. But we're going to continue on here to Numa Girl. Numa Girl writes, "The Lord's imminent and glorious return is nigh, yet people look for the Antichrist and other things to happen. Can you explain why we should be ready for he can come tonight and not look at future things to pass first? Also, wasn't all the 10 virgins not ready? People seem to think that there was only 5 that were ready."
All right, first of all, the Word of God teaches us this is a fundamental doctrine that is rarely ever believed, and that is the imminency of the Lord's return. You see, there are many, many prophecies that were given. And if you recall, prophecy is something that is, there's a rollover effect on it. Yeah, some people say, well, this has to happen. Well, it already did happen, but it continues to happen. Prophecy is an ongoing thing. You can look at, as an example, the Lord said there would be wars and rumors of wars. Not just one, but over and over again. That's the course of the age. That's the modus operandi of the devil and the reactionary happenings of man responding to the deceit of the enemy. There would be earthquakes, pestilences, and so forth, ongoing prophecy. So you might say, okay, we had an earthquake, now he has to come, that kind of thing. No, it's ongoing. And the same thing holds true with every Bible prophecy. We have similitudes of those prophecies, and they continue to roll forward until the final fulfillment. What stops prophecy is actually God's timing mechanism. Prophecy regulates time. Prophecy, the spirit of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Testimony of Jesus, pardon me, is a spirit of prophecy. Therefore, it will go on until time is no more in Revelation chapter 10, that he himself, when he stops time, prophecy then is completed. So his coming is imminent. People say, well, this has to happen first. No, it no doubt already has, but it'll keep happening until he comes again. Therefore, we must always be ready, because if you read especially what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, you'll find that doctrine very, very much embedded in there, that we are never to think, my Lord delayeth his coming, or he can't come yet, or this has to happen first. That's never the way a Christian should think, because everything that he said would happen, has happened, is happening, and will continue to happen until he appears.
All right. Praise the Lord. Numa Girl, hopefully that answered your question. And Numa Girl did have a second part, or did have a second question, so we'll go ahead and continue on to her second question. She writes, Pastor, the shorthand for Oh My God, or in the internet, it's OMG, has been used in the room. Can you please give your thoughts on this expression?
I hear people say that a lot, and I don't think it's appropriate at all. People may mean well, but it's generally a quick reaction when they say it. And when you do that, you're actually calling on God. And there are various ways that people do that. They say things that they don't think about. And our words need to count. If we're going to say, "Oh my God," we should complete the sentence, "Oh my God, help me," or "Oh my God, I look unto thee." But never is "Oh my God" as a reaction because it's inappropriate. Why are you calling on him? Is this? And people will do it over the strangest things. They'll spill their coffee and say, "Oh my God." It just isn't right. People will also say things like, "By Gemini," which means that they're actually calling upon Gemini, the constellation of the zodiac. There are all kinds of little things that people say, expressions, and it's spoken without thought and without heart. Therefore, it's inappropriate.
Okay? I'll tie this question in, too, because it comes from Jasmine 049631. What do you think? Is it disrespectful for chatters on the online to abbreviate the word God and say, "God bless you"? It's abbreviated as just by saying GBU instead of spelling out "God bless you."
I don't think there's a problem there. If you want to bring forth a blessing from the Lord to someone and you can use those initials, I don't see a problem with that. That is from the heart. It's intended to send forth a blessing and best regards in the spirit of God to somebody else. So no, I don't see a problem with that.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. Hopefully Numu and hopefully Jasmine there, that answered your questions. We're going to continue on here. The next three questions in the row is Jasmine 049631, Lorianne, and Candy Grams. We'll go ahead with Jasmine. Jasmine writes, "Pastor, there are 12 loaves of bread, shoe bread representing 12 tribes. Notice we have 12 ribs. The word ribs comes right out of the word tribe. Do you notice any other correlations about our temple? Heart has 4 chambers and 2 lungs and the lobes, etc., compared to the altar of the temple? And thank you very much."
Yes, that's an excellent observation. And when you think about it, we go back to where God said he made man in his own image and that man would eventually become his temple, so that the only true temple is that which is in heaven. And we are literally, when we're made in the image of God, which is the image of Jesus Christ, who was not yet even born but existed in the mind of God, he built our bodies to reflect his temple. This is why Satan likes to come in when he can and defile the temple. The chambers of the heart, the ribs, and so forth. In fact, one of the ways of saying somebody was killed is they were smitten under the 5th rib. Mm-hmm. There are many, many different correlations there that are amazing. The showbread, that the 12 loaves of bread, of course, were representing the Word of God and had to be renewed every day. You know, and our body is continually in a state of renewal. Unless we are sick and things aren't working right, but a healthy, normal body is in a continual state of renewal. In fact, all of our cells are replaced every 7 years, except for your brain and your nervous system. But the rest of your body wasn't there, that you now have, wasn't there 7 years ago. It's still of all those sevens. And it's a proven fact that every 7 years, all your other cells have been, and they don't all shut down at once or you die, but little by little, they're all replaced. And so God built that 7 into our bodies as well. So the showbread represents his word. His word corresponds with our 12 ribs, which is closest to the heart, where the 4 chambers are. And it's an excellent, very, very excellent observation that you had there. And I'm sure there's a lot more to it if we get thinking about it.
All right. Praise the Lord. We do have a follow-up question that I did not see. I gotta find First Doctrine. What was the follow-up question to? I didn't see that when you typed. I'll quickly look for that for the question she was wanting to follow up on, but we'll continue on with Lori-Ann. The question from Lori-Ann is, can you explain what a true healing from the Lord is? If a person is a diabetic and they claim that the healing and a they claim healing and faith for it, is it lack of faith if they do not take themselves off of insulin? How can you tell you have a complete healing, as I'm sure the Lord will heal you completely and not halfway?
Right, and remember this, that healing, that in the and those of you who heard the message last night, the gift of healing is really plural. It's gifts in the Bible, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God heals in various ways. First of all and foremost, he built the healing mechanism into the body. So healing is continually going on. In a diabetic, they are fighting a condition, a defect, an injury in some cases. Some people are born with it. Some people acquire it. Most of us that have it were literally dosed by society. One of the biggest causes of diabetes is the alloxin that is used in flour. And in fact, I know this to be a fact, that in at the universities, when they use laboratory animals and they want to shut down their pancreas, they give them alloxin. It's a chemical. Alloxin is the very same thing that they use to bleach flour. So bleached white flour has alloxin in it. So there's all of your hamburger and hot dog buns and rolls and white bread and all that stuff that they're feeding the entire country. It makes them diabetic. So there are various reasons why people get sick. Now, as far as the healing goes, yes, God built the healing mechanism into the body. The body is fighting back. In some cases, it needs help. Insulin is used. Various pills are used to help the body absorb the excess glucose and so forth. But the healing is always happening. Now, sometimes God will work what we call a notable miracle, where he'll push the fast forward button, and that healing will be instantaneous because he speeds it up to where it just all of a sudden is complete and there it is. That does happen. It doesn't always happen. It isn't necessarily a lack of faith. It's a matter of getting into the will of God. God will take care of us. And sometimes he will use a condition, an infirmity, a sickness, to get us exactly where we are most useful to him. Perfectly healthy people who have all the energy in the world, sadly, generally do not think about God very much. Some of the greatest Christians I know struggled with infirmities, some with blindness, some with deafness, some with other conditions. But in their need, they depended so completely upon God that he was able to open the windows of heaven and pour out gifts of the Spirit upon them. I know that God was always glorified in this way. So healing happens in many different ways, but God always gives us the grace that we need. I know that in one particular church I'm thinking of, it was a much larger church. They had an outreach ministry. So the church was down in St. Louis, Missouri, but and it's not, I wouldn't send anybody to that church today, but years ago they really had something going. But anyway, they had a deaf-mute class, people who never had heard or spoken in their lives. And they were down in the basement of the church in their classroom, and upstairs the service was going on, and all of a sudden there was a big commotion going on downstairs, and the service stopped because there was such a commotion. It sounded like joy and happiness. And when they went down and checked on it, it was a deaf-mute class worshiping and praising God in various tongues and perfect. Some of them speaking in English, perfect English, but they never heard English before. They were deaf-mute. And they worshiped God and praised him, and that was the Spirit of God coming down anointing them. When it was over, they couldn't speak or hear. God was glorified in that way. Amen. So there are various ways that God works, but he will always Give us the grace and take care of us. Whether we receive that notable miracle or not, He is always the healer.
Amen. All right. Well, hopefully, Lorianne, that answered your question there. We're going to back up here. First off, Lorianne says, thank you, Pastor. I know a Pentecostal pastor in Texas who needs prayer. He's a diabetic, has enlarged heart neuropathy, gastrophies, and needs healing. I hope those here will pray for him. His name is James. Thank you. So let's go ahead and do a quick prayer for him then.
Sure. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we pray for Pastor James, O Lord. We know that this horrible disease has caused him great difficulty, but in that difficulty, I pray that thou wouldst help him to draw closer and closer to thee. And we do ask, O Lord, if it be thy will, that thou wouldst bring forth a notable miracle.
Yes,
otherwise,
Lord,
give him the grace, O Lord, and let these symptoms back off and restore him, O Lord, his peripheral nervous system and all the various functions of his body. I pray, O God, that thou wouldst use him, that thou wouldst drive out any evil spirits that would try to exacerbate the problem, because we know they take advantage of it. But, Lord, thou art greater. And we know, O Lord, that if we agree together, believing thee, O Lord, that thou wilt hear us. So we pray for this man, that thou wouldst heal him, pour out thy spirit upon him, and let thy name and thy word be glorified. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. We're going to continue on then here. We're going to back up. I overlooked a follow-up question, and I'm thinking it was referring to Numa Girl's questions about the Lord's imminent and glorious return and how it could happen at any moment. I don't think we finished up the question that she also has. Wasn't there also 10 virgins ready?
And yes.
People seem to think that 5 were not ready and 5 were ready. But First Doctrine wants to know if that does it apply to the Antichrist being revealed as well.
Okay. Well, first of all, the 10 virgins were all in the same category. They were virgins. Mm-hmm. They were honorable and just as anyone could be. It's just that 5 of them were unprepared for the long haul, so to speak. And a lot of people are like that. They'll get excited about God, but they don't make a commitment that is permanent. So I don't know why they didn't bring the extra oil, and this is an analogy. They obviously thought, well, okay, I've had an experience with God, and some people do that, and they say, that's all I need. But you see, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost over and over and over and over again. The times of refreshing, it says, times, plural, will come from the Lord in Acts chapter 3. So these 10 virgins made a good start. 5 of them, all 10 of them made a good start, but 5 of them were in for the long haul. No matter how long it took, they would be ready. They'd have enough oil that when the Lord would come, their lamps would be ready and be burning, and they'd be welcomed in to the wedding feast. So what was the other part of the question there?
The other question was a follow-up question. It says, does it apply to the Antichrist being revealed as well? And that's in regards to Numa Girl wanting to know if the Lord's imminent return, the Lord's imminent and glorious return is nigh, and yet people look for the Antichrist and other things to happen.
Well, that's a very good observation. Yes, what happens is the spirit of Antichrist, it has been in operation for years. In fact, you go back to the book of 1 John, it says, even now are there many antichrists, because it's an antichrist spirit that is at work, preparing the hearts of the people to receive one who would rise up at the very end. So you're going to have many antichrists all through history. And if you go back, you can find them. It's not too difficult to pick certain ones of them out. We know that there was a man by the name of Adolf Hitler. Some call him Schickelgruber, I think, in derision. I won't go into explain that right now, but it's kind of interesting. But anyway, he obviously was doing the work of an antichrist. Mussolini also did the work of an antichrist. And the antichrist spirit is amazing because it works in various people, and sometimes many antichrists rise up almost at the same time, and they jockey for position and vie for power. So you have that going on. In fact, we know that the Roman Catholic system is very clearly described, according to Revelation chapter 17, as the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So we know that. And yet Mussolini rose up against the Catholic Church and challenged them, saying there's no God. So, and of course, he was eventually killed. They vie for power. It's a very, very strange dynamic that's at work there. So there are many antichrists all through history. There are many antichrists right now. Barack Obama is one. Rahm Emanuel is definitely one. There are various world leaders that are just literally filled with this antichrist spirit.
Well, what about the 42 months, the times and half of times?
Well, 42 months, the times and half a time, 42 months, 1,260 days. What does that tell us? Remembering that the book of Revelation is given to us in signs. If you read chapter 1, it says that this entire prophecy, this book of Revelation, it was signified. Signify means to show by signs. Now, we start to do our math, it doesn't always work. You know, you can say, okay, well, why does it say 42 months? Let's go beyond it and make a picture out of it as God intended. Word picture, metaphor. How long was the ministry of Jesus Christ? 3.5 years. 42 months, 1,260 days. Now, what it's saying there is the entire time of the Antichrist, whenever as he rises up, that God is with us, the ministry of Jesus Christ, represented by the 42 months, is always with the people of God, but during that whole time, so is the spirit of Antichrist. It doesn't literally mean that you can turn that many pages on the calendar. And in the Scofield doctrines, and a lot of the conjecture that comes forth, they take that literally to mean exactly 42 months, and that's not what the Bible is saying. The metaphor of it says that even as the people of God are always here as a remnant, and their God is with them, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, that whole time, so will the spirit of Antichrist be there, that entire time, until the Lord comes and ends the whole thing. So it's simply a measurement of comfort, really, that even though the evil spirits are hard at work, that they will never go beyond the length of time of the ministry of Jesus. There'll never be a time when the Lord isn't with us.
Well, if we're still alive at the return of Jesus, will we know the final Antichrist? Will he be revealed to us?
Yes, that's a good question. He will, because it tells us, and only the people of God are going to recognize him as the Antichrist. The world's going to think of him as a great Savior, wonderful man, the man with all the answers. Because if you read, in again, Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, he deals with the Antichrist quite a bit. It says he will be revealed in his time. And there again, you can't figure out who the Antichrist is, the final one. There will be a man who will rise up, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Perdition meaning eternal damnation. So there will be one. But you can never figure out who it is. It's not by your intellect. It comes by revelation.
Amen.
God reveals who it is to his people. He shows us. And he shows us, I believe, all at the same time when that man rises up. We're all going to know it.
Amen. All right. Now, we're backing up to the 10 virgins and the 5 that were not ready. Jasmine wanted to know, does the oil represent the anointing of God?
The oil in the scripture, in that context, represents the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. And we know that in the Old Testament, Aaron and his sons were anointed with oil. The kings of Israel were anointed by oil. And once they were anointed, the Spirit of God came upon them. The oil was a physical representation of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Therefore, these virgins had all 10 of them had tasted of the good things of God. ultimately, only God knew how many would make it. Five of them would not. There are many people that taste of the good things of God that aren't going to get there because they don't truly answer the call of God. God in his foreknowledge knows whether they'll be there or not. We can't tell. We don't know. Only God knows that.
Okay.
All right?
All right, and this one comes from Eric from Texas. So is our this is our individual responsibility to attain the oil, right?
Yes, it is, and we can do that because the Lord said if we ask for his Spirit, he will give it. He'll not turn us away. But we do have to ask with all of our heart and want it more than anything else because God will never be second place to anything. There are people who say, oh, I'd like to receive the Holy Ghost. But it's kind of like it's on their wish list. It can't be like that. This has to be 100% effort from the very depth of the soul. Lord, nothing else matters. I need to be filled with the Spirit more than anything. And if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all in your life. It's got to be with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength that we seek after him.
Amen. And then finally from Lynn for John 3:16, does this mean people can lose their salvation if they don't preserve to the end, Pastor?
Well, again, that's a good question, but you have to look at it this way. How do we gauge salvation? The Word of God tells us that he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, that's a hard concept for us. God knows whether we're going to be there or not, and he reassures us as we walk with him. When you do right and you're honest with God, he'll let you feel that things are right. But nobody really has salvation until they get there. How could we? The Apostle Paul said, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Now, what does that mean? God knows if we'll be there or not. We don't, and he doesn't let us know for sure because he keeps us responsible that way. He puts us in a position where we're continually walking by faith and wanting to do what is right, and we feel his touch and his presence. But he'll never let us let down our guard. There are people that you think will be there that probably won't. I hope everybody that we know will be there. But you see, it's just a matter of walking by faith and walking in obedience. If you get there, if you get to the end, he that endureth to the end, the same, doesn't say is saved, it says shall be saved. Salvation comes upon arrival.
Amen.
Okay.
All right. Well, hopefully, looks like that's all the follow-up questions off of the follow-up questions. So hopefully we got that question from New Moon Girl completely covered. We're going to continue on. The next three questions in order. Lynn for John quickly says, thank you very much. The next three questions that are in order are Candygrams, Lorianne, and another question from Candygrams. New Moon Girl says, thank you very much for answering the question. We're going to go ahead and continue. Candygram writes, God knows all, so he must have known Lucifer and Adam would sin. Otherwise, why would he have a plan before the foundations of this world to come and die for us? Why would God have all of us go through this horrible time on earth? I'm sure this is an age-old question.
Yes, it is, and I've actually run into this question when I ministered at the university where you have all of these free-thinking young people with a lot of energy, and I've run into this question before, and it's good to ask questions like this. You know, to try and understand God's motive is impossible for a temporal human being to do. We do know that the only way that God could have a creation is to allow people to freely love him. In other words, he didn't want to make a race of robots that have no choice in the matter at all. Love can only exist where there is choice. True love can only be where people have an opportunity to not love, strange as it may sound. Then the love is real. Where every day that they're serving God, walking with God, they're doing so because they love God. If they had no choice, there could be no true worship, because worship means to give your heart to God, which is to love Him. And God knew all of this would happen, but He also saw the end from the beginning, meaning that there would be multitudes arrayed in white robes with palms in their hands, glorifying God, occupying heaven, and worshiping forever in a glorious new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. True heartaches beyond measure would exist in this world, and He knew it. But still, for the sake of all of those who would be with Him forever in eternity, everything had to run its course. And the option had to be there in order for love to exist. So this is why He did it. Now, there's no doubt more depth to it than that. But to try to second-guess the Lord and figure out His motives is truly beyond human comprehension. We know that later, when we arrive, when this world is burned up and gone, and it won't be long now, we're getting there.
Amen.
That's the ultimate global warming, when God sets it on fire. But when we are with Him in the very palm of His hand in the glory of God, we'll understand the motives of the Lord, and there will be nothing but rejoicing. But yes, love has to be by choice, or it isn't there at all. And God created people to love Him. It was man's error, even though God knew it would be there. He also knew there would be a church, a people, multitudes that no man could number, from all the ages, that would populate heaven. And for their sake, this went on as it did.
All right. Praise the Lord. And hopefully there's any follow-up questions. Looks like Candygram says, great answer. Thank you very much, and praise the Lord. We're going to continue on then to Lori Ann here. Lori Ann writes, Pastor, question. Pastor Meyer has talked about the fact a person will never fall backwards when the Holy Ghost comes upon them, like we see some people in revivals being slain in the Spirit. Can you give me a scripture verse that shows God's people will not fall backwards? Thank you, and the Lord bless you, Pastor.
Okay, yes, we can do that, but what I'll do is I'll show you a scripture that says if you do fall backwards, that you don't belong to God. How would that be?
Praise the Lord.
Basically, it comes out the same. But let's open to Isaiah 28. See if I can find this very quickly for you. Okay. Isaiah 28. Bear with me for one moment. I have it, but I'm going to switch glasses here.
While he's switching the glasses there, I just want to take this time to, for those that are interested, we have our Last Trumpet Ministries. .org is our main site for those that want to check that out. If you want to post up the link, it's our new girl. So Isaiah chapter 28.
Chapter 28. We're going down to verse... let's see here.
13?
Yeah, but I want to back up a little bit. I like to get a running start. Okay? Let's look at verse 9, and we'll move forward from there. This won't take long. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. There has to be a progression, a growth. All right? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how we receive the Word of God. If He gave it to us all at once, we'd explode. Okay? For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people. See, that goes right along with Mark chapter 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, and so forth. But anyway, with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people, to whom He said, this is the rest. Notice, the stammering lips and the other tongue is the rest. It's a sign that God's Spirit has come in, which is the rest. To whom He said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. A lot of people won't hear that. They don't want to believe that. All right, now, verse 13 says, "But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go." Now, these are the people who don't listen. Remember, they said they would not hear? Notice, "that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken."
Wow.
When you fall backward, it's a sign spiritually that you are broken, snared, and taken. You see all of these charismatics and these people in the Benny Hinn meetings, and I don't know what happened with Benny Hinn. I understand his wife is divorcing him or something, but anyway, I guess I can understand that. But not to be derogatory, but you know, who in the world could put up with it? Anyway, when you see the Kenneth Copelands and the Rodney Howard Browns and all these people in these meetings whooshing people down, they fall backwards. The scripture clearly says they're broken, snared, and taken. They're under the influence of some other spirit.
When one is baptized, why are they pushed put backwards then?
All right, in baptism, you don't have to be pushed backward. You can be, but you're not falling backward. You're going down into the water. It's a burial, and you're being brought back up again. It's one motion, down and up. It can be, you can go forward, you can go. I baptized people in the Gulf of Mexico, where I just have them go down on their knees, go straight down until they're covered with the water, bring them back up. They don't have to be going backward, but there's nothing wrong with that because of the fact that it is a burial and it's all one motion. They're down and up. When people get whooshed backward and lay on the floor and start foaming at the mouth and eyes roll back in their head and they're jabbering, that's a problem. But as far as a burial, it doesn't matter which way you go because you're rising up instantly in the newness of life.
Can you be snared and taken and then delivered all in the same minute?
God can do anything, but I've never seen that happen within the same minute. I haven't seen that. Generally, if people are in a meeting and they're falling backwards and laying there and in various conditions, that's just not scriptural.
Okay. All right. Well, looks like that's all from that question. Lorianne says, "Thank you, amazing, and thank you very much, Pastor. Buried in the Lord's death and resurrection. Amen." All right. Well, we're already past our halfway mark, so we're going to go ahead and take a 5-minute break. We'll come back with some more questions that you guys have for us. And so in the time of our break, you may get up, stretch your arms, stretch your legs, or have some time for the Lord. And we will be back here within 5 minutes. Thank you very much. Anything recorded? All right, looks like that's gone. Praise the Lord, everyone. Welcome to the second half of the Q&A session. For those of you that have just joined, welcome. This is a Q&A session in which you can post your questions live here in the room, and they will be answered in the order that they are received. This is not a debate. This is not a argument session. Please be kind, or we have the technology to remove you. Other than that, let's go ahead and get going here. We're going to start off with the next three questions that are going to come from Candy Grams, Hebraic Yeshiva, and Jetpack 7. So we're going to go ahead with Candy Grams. Candy Grams writes, "Pastor, every time I read the Bible, I see Jesus and God as two different beings. How are we to see Jesus in our everyday life if he is God and not Jesus? I'm having a hard time with this doctrine of them believing one, since I have believed different for 40 years. Please help."
Well, I think that's because the religious world has programmed us that way and taught us to think that way. And, of course, that is the way a natural man would think anyway. We all would have that same problem, except by revelation. And we know that you have that revelation. It's just what you're saying is that you just need a little clarification and understanding on it, because I know that you believe correctly. It's just that we have to understand that Jesus is both God and man, true God and true man. In fact, if you go into the book of John chapter 14, you run into the very same situation. And what I'm going to do is just read a little portion of that for you, because it's really good. It'll take care of this question very nicely. All right. It's one of my favorite places to go to because it's such a clear explanation. All right, so we're in John chapter 14, just for a few verses. And, of course, the familiar portion of Scripture, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you."
Oops, sorry, we're back on. Sorry, I forgot that.
Okay, we're on again?
Yep, we're on. Sorry about that.
"In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So it sounds like he's talking about two different ones there, doesn't it? Okay? "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him," watch this now, "and have seen him." Okay? "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" Now, some people say, and I've heard ministers say this, well, that just means Jesus looked like his Father. What did his Father look like? A spirit hath not flesh and bones.
That's right.
God is invisible. So what it is saying is that inside of that body was the very Father indwelling that flesh. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And again, Colossians chapter 2 goes on after verse 9 and says, "And ye are complete in him," in Jesus, "who is the head of all principality and power." We can look at a scripture that tells us that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And yet Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Why? Because on the inside of him dwelt the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who fills the universe, and also filled that body with all fullness. All that God is, every attribute, all of his power, was in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that body, qualitatively. Quantitatively, he fills the universe. Okay? Numerous other verses will tell us how to deal with that. Okay? Yeah, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he hath declared him. So again, Jesus was God made visible, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, God manifested in the flesh. God manifested in the flesh. Again, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child," think of a child now, "unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name," this little baby now, "his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God," hear it now, "the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace."
Now, didn't Moses see God?
Moses saw the backside of a manifestation of God. God in his... You know, this is hard to put into words because God doesn't have an ordinary condition. But God in his normal state, for lack of a better way to say it, is invisible. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So, God is, our Father is a spirit. Jesus Christ is the body that spirit dwelt in when he became one of us. Therefore, who is Jesus? Jesus is, he's called the Father because the Father's in him. You look past the flesh and you see who he really is. He is God wearing a robe of flesh, wearing humanity. He became one of us. The flesh isn't God. That flesh that he wore was glorified after his resurrection. But the flesh itself isn't God, but God indwells. That when John looked up into heaven in Revelation chapter 4, he saw a throne set in heaven and one sat on the throne. So when Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God, he is in the midst of his power and authority. That again is metaphor. So when we think of God, we have to think of him as one, because that sets him apart from all the pagan religions who have plural gods and goddesses. One true God. One is our God in heaven and on earth. And Jesus Christ is the express image of his person.
All right. Praise the Lord. Hopefully that finished that question. Looks like we did. That was from Candy Grams. So thank you very much, Candy Grams. I did overlook a question, and I found it. Thank you, Mana777, for bringing that up. And I'm sorry, Armor of Light, that I overlooked it. This was way up the top, so I'm just going to go ahead and get it in now. Armor Light 1 writes, Pastor, could you explain the spiritual immune system?
The spiritual immune system is something that God built into us that guards us from attack of... Remember, I preached on spiritual bacteria, spiritual germs. Things get into our soul just as germs get into our body and sometimes make us sick. The spiritual immune system is far better than our natural immune system is, because if the Lord is dwelling within us and we are attacked by a spiritual infection that tries to get to us, and sometimes it tries to build a stronghold within us and tear our soul apart, literally, and destroy us. But the spiritual immune system is a combination of the Spirit of God working with the Word that is in us. In fact, David said in the Psalms, "Thy Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." You see, by putting the Word of God in his heart, he's taking his spiritual vitamins in, building and minerals, and building up his spiritual immune system so he doesn't fall into those lies, deceits, and temptations of the devil. The spiritual immune system works with quick and ready discernment so that you avoid bad situations. It keeps you from things. It fights things off through prayer, which also strengthens it, and by the ingestion of the Word of God, which is taken into the very soul, you're able to withstand all the fiery darts of the enemy. So basically, that's what it is. It's a resistance to the things that would destroy your soul.
Amen. Scripture and prayer is God's prescription. Amen. That's really true. Seek the truth. All right. Well, we'll continue on there. Thank you again for pointing that out. Hopefully, Armor of Light, that answered your question. We're going to go continue on and go with the next question, which is Hebraic Yeshiva. What is the difference between a religious man and a spiritual man?
All right. Well, that's a good observation, good question that we should look at. A spiritual man and a religious man. A religion is a belief system. It can be true or it could be false. A spiritual man also is somebody who is perceptive beyond the flesh of spiritual things. Now, there are those people that in the world that have no spiritual perception at all. They don't believe in anything. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the devil. They don't believe in anything spiritual. They're just basically, they eat, they sleep, they play, they work. They go through life with no real purpose. Because the only real purpose in life is where you're going to spend eternity. If you don't have that, you don't really have purpose in life. Our purpose in life is to glorify God and spend eternity with him. So a religious man is someone who is following a rigid set of rules. Spiritual man, and you can take this either way, you know, whether you're following God or some other spirit. But a spiritual man is someone who is perceptive of things unseen, that it isn't something that is tangible. It's more than a belief system. It entails a perception as well. There are some people who will latch onto a belief system that are totally void of the Spirit. Now, there are a lot of so-called Christians like that. They'll go to churches that deny the Spirit of God. They're not spiritual people. They may be religious. You might see them every Sunday and every Wednesday and whenever they have it. They sing songs. They go through the motions. And they're religious because they're following the rules. But no perception of the Spirit. Jesus said, "They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." A rare combination to have both. And yet, that's the way God intended it to be. Okay?
Amen. All right. Well, we're now going to shift gears here and go to a live audio studio question here from Beaver Dam with one of the members that have a question. So whenever you are ready, you can come over and take the mic.
Hi, this is Stephen here. I guess this would be a follow-up question, Pastor, from last week. I was on the phone today with a couple brothers down in Indiana, and the discussion came up about drums again. And after listening to the discussion last week and wondering how, looking at the definitions of timbrels and the other instruments and how they describe them as being small handheld drums type instruments, in a lot of the definitions you can find, and wondering how that wouldn't clarify that you could use drums in worship, as far as, you know, if it's just a difference between that was a small instrument and doesn't compare to the modern drums, and also in how, you know, in reading in Jeremiah, I think it was 7:31, in the Valley of Tophet, I guess there's a little clarification needed there, because it doesn't. We didn't see that it was actually mentioned drums. Is that from the name?
Yes, it is
the name.
The Valley of Tophet took its name from the beating of drums.
Okay.
That it's etymologically that's where it came from. It meant to beat or to strike, and as in rhythm. But anyway, when you look at the timbrel, for an example, again, it's not something that would predominantly set a beat. It isn't. You see, the drums today, when they start playing these drums in churches, they take over. It's predominant, and it's wrong, because drums were always in the negative anytime you find any reference to them whatsoever, even by association, in the Word of God. They're not specifically mentioned as drums as part of worship. Again, in Psalm 150, even cymbals are mentioned, but certainly not drums.
Right.
We make a joyful noise unto the Lord, but it's the beat that's the problem, and that sets the rhythm there, and people get caught up in that. It's meant to mesmerize, to hypnotize. It has a hypnotic effect to it. That's why people like them. And, you know, they want that beat. They want to be moving with a grooving and reeling with a feeling and rocking and a rolling. What would a rock band be without drums? Right? Or any of these other modern drums are considered to be absolutely essential if you want any popular music. You've got to have the beat goes on, you know. The drum keep pounding a rhythm to my brain. La-di-da-di-dee, la-di-da-dee. Remember that song? The beat goes on. And there's something to it. There's a spirit in it. The ancient people, even the primitive people of Africa and other nations as well, the Indians also, they always had beating of the drum because it summoned the spirits. And I believe that the way drums are played in churches today summon spirits too. But it is an offense, I believe, to the Spirit of God to have a beat predominate everything. We should be moved by the Spirit, not by the rhythm. Okay?
All right.
Thanks. I think that clarifies it more. I think it's, I know I've been convicted of that in my heart, that I've been in situations like that, and I just cannot worship to drums while they're being played. So I think it's just a matter, like you said, of it's what sets the beat. And that's so different with the modern drums as opposed to what they were using in ancient times. So I think that clarifies it. Thanks.
Okay.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Well, it sounds like that has been answered. Yep. Picking for God's Bride says, Lucifer was made with music in him. Maybe he focuses on the drums now.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely so.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to continue on here. The next question, the next three questions we're going to have up is Bouquet, Jasmine, and then Bob Bieber. So we're going to go ahead with Bouquet. Bouquet writes, Pastor Meyer, I am re-listening and re-listening to the history of the World Series, and I feel like I never heard the history before. Did this teaching come to you by revelation alone, or can you recommend supplemental readings? Thank you.
Yes, I could recommend supplemental readings. It's just that I read so many books, and I don't believe everything I read, but I can recognize when something makes sense and falls into place. I don't know of any one particular source or even a couple that would give you everything, but there are some excellent books. For instance, I read a book one time about the Lincoln assassination that went in such detail. It was almost as if when you went into those pages, it's like you were back there experiencing the whole thing. And I have that book in my library, but for some reason I can't recall the title of it right now. I've read so many books. When I was younger, much younger, I used to read a book every day. I don't have the time to do it now because I have so many other obligations. But if you go into, and I'll tell you this, every historian has a slant, and if they're honest, they'll admit that they're slanted. So you have to really tear and compare, and you have to read a number of things. It's a lot of work. I did that work. I'm still learning, still finding things out. But I wish I could steer you toward one, two, three, or four different sources. As far as something in writing, I'm not sure. I know that a very good historian, if you wanted to listen to some of it, is Dr. Stuart Crane. We do have his tapes, and I don't know what we have transferred to disc so far. I know we have cassette tapes, and there's a lot of tapes we need to transfer over onto CD. But Dr. Crane did an excellent job, and if you listen to him, you would recognize that he'd be very much in agreement with what I'm saying, and I with him. He did a marvelous job on history as well. So if you're interested in any of those recordings, we do have them. Dr. Crane now is getting quite elderly. He's retired. He lives in Virginia Beach, Virginia. But he has carried the truth of history and conspiracy and all this a long way and has done a great job in his life. He spent time in prison for it, as a matter of fact, but was eventually exonerated. They took everything he had, ended up giving a lot of it back. But that is one source we do have. I wish I could tell you more.
All right. Well, thank you very much for the question. For those, again, we do have the History of the World Series, and for those that are interested about it, you can visit our main website, lasttrumpetministries.org, and from there you can subscribe to our newsletters and request History of the World Series from there. We're going to continue on. What was the name of the doctor that you mentioned?
Dr. Stuart Crane, Stuartcrane. Very enjoyable to listen to, by the way. Dr. Crane has three doctorate degrees from Wayne State University in Michigan. And actually, he'll tell you right out. He says that that just shows how much time he wasted in college. he's not the typical academic type of a person. As a matter of fact, he said that, I like his definitions that he gives. He often does that. He says the definition of a lecture is when the notes of the professor become the notes of the student without passing through the minds of either one. He said at one point he went into a lecture hall and the students all showed up, but the professor was playing a tape and he was gone because he was taking time off. So he just played the tape of his lecture. He said the next day when he went in, he said there weren't any students there, but each one had a tape recorder listening, recording off from the other tape recorder. So they figured if he's not going to be there, why should we be there? But it's quite enjoyable to listen to him. So we do have those if you want them. We have, it generally isn't one or two tapes that we have. Some of his are like that, but the majority of them are a series of 8, 10, 12 or more different ones. If you've never heard wheat receipts, if you ever want to understand the economy and why it doesn't work, he recorded this a long time ago. There's a set of tapes, two tapes, and I think we may have transferred that to disc, I'm not sure, but it's called Wheat Receipts. And when you listen to that, you will have a thorough understanding. And it's enjoyable. You can't stop listening. It's a lot of fun.
Amen.
It's not boring at all. You will thoroughly understand the economy. Okay?
Yep, Wheat Receipts. So everyone's misinterpreting it. It's wheat as in the grain wheat, right, and receipts. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's how it's spelled, people. So, all right. We're going to go ahead and continue on with the questions. Hopefully, Bo, that answered your question from before. The person says thank you. So we're going to go ahead with Jasmine. Jasmine writes, my aunt is Catholic. She tried giving me her rosary, and she was proud of it because she said after years of praying around the beads, the inner chain parts, metal, I believe, turned to gold. Is this a trick from Satan? And what do you think of this, Pastor?
Yeah, it is. I've heard of this before. I've talked with people who have, for instance, have been to Medjugorje, which is over in the old Yugoslavian area, and they've literally had base metal turn into gold right in the palm of their hand. Yeah, the devil does work wonders, and it's to ensnare people. The Roman Catholic mysteries, and this is what traps them, you know, but you don't find anything like this going on in the Bible, because our salvation, in fact, the scripture says, is not purchased with corruptible things such as silver and gold.
Amen.
So if the scripture tells us that silver and gold is corruptible, why would God lay that in our hand? Why would God turn a rosary into that? Something that's supposed to be spiritual turning into something corruptible.
We lost signal. Hold on one second. Okay. Let me pause this.
Silver and gold. You can find this in other references in the scripture as well. Why would God turn or lay that in our hand, something corruptible, when it's supposed to be, see, a rosary is supposed to be sacred and holy and so forth, and then turn that to gold, to some corruptible thing? Gold, of course, is the chief of all the metals, and it's called corruptible. So God doesn't work that way. He doesn't lay that on you. We have something far more precious than that. Now, of course, in heaven, gold is what they pave the streets with. So when it says streets of gold, it's saying that that's, the gold is not important. It's something you walk on. All right? So there are no examples in the Bible of God turning rosary beads into gold.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. Hopefully, Jasmine, that answered your question. it looks like we did, so thank you very much. We're going now to Bieber. His question is resurrection an event? Thank you.
The resurrection an event? The resurrection of whom or what?
That's all he wrote, so...
Okay, we have to be more specific. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was an event. Any resurrection is an event. I don't know exactly what he's getting at.
Yeah, Bob was asking some other questions here. That's all he wrote for his first question. I don't know really how to respond to that.
Well, I think that from the looks of things here on the screen, I think Bob is being very assertive, but I don't think he's thinking correctly.
Okay.
Really, he's confused, and there's a lot of confusion out there. I don't say that to be derogatory in any way toward him. You know, I'm just saying that when he talks about, I think I saw something come across the screen that the second coming happened already. And then he was going on to explain that when the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God was poured out, that was the second coming of Christ. No, because the Holy Ghost being poured out, it says in Acts chapter 3, is something that happens over and over and over again. How many second comings can you have? If that were the second coming, there'd be a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, right on, all the way through. The second coming of Christ is when he appears in the sky with the holy angels, and it's clearly described in the Bible. So people get caught up sometimes. They go off on a tangent with spiritual semantics, and it breeds confusion. So no, let it be clearly stated and on the record that the second coming of Jesus Christ is something that's going to happen, and he's going to literally appear, and everybody's going to know it.
Amen. All right. Well, let's try to squeeze in some more questions here. We're going to go with from Lively Stones. And then after that, Jasmine 049631, and then Lynn for John 316. Let's see how many we can squeeze in here. Lively Stone writes, Pastor, you and Shirley are parents to many children. Can you give a few ideas on how to first teach the little ones to come to know and love our dear Lord? The world is everywhere around them, just like us.
Okay, yes, we can do that. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a real expert in front of the microphone. Okay? I'm going to have Shirley come up here because she would do such a great job at answering that. So come on up. It'll only take her a moment to get here.
All right. Once again, for those that are listening in and do not know about Last Trumpet Ministries, you can look online at lasttrumpetministries.org. From there, we have many other branches. If you type in Last Trumpet Ministries on YouTube, you'll find our Last Trumpet Ministries studio on there, where you can find many different videos from Sunday's and Wednesday's messages. Now, again, we're now joined with Shirley Meyer. We're going to go to Lively Stone's questions again about how to raise their children to come to know and love our Lord and Jesus, Jesus Christ. So, Shirley, do you have any any backgrounds on this?
Oh, well, praise the Lord. I know that is something that's really dear to a parent. I think when your Savior is the Lord, and you love His Word, you know, you want to implant it in your children, and that's, you know, just something you just, you know, it's deep within and a great goal. And wow, I guess there's just, I'm sure there's several ways to do it, but boy, these days so many things are distracting. I think, you know, I look, if we go into those typical religious stores, you know, they have books. But, you know, I guess just recently we did venture into one. I was trying to find a book for a granddaughter, and was so disappointed because most of the materials there were just really weak or inaccurate and misleading. And I personally don't like to see pictures of Jesus Christ. I think that is something that the Ten Commandments was talking about, not to draw a deity, make, you know, a statue or any likeness of God, and so many of those works do that. So I did try to stay away from that as much as possible, but we did read scripture together, the children and I, and we homeschooled our children, and we always started our day by Bible reading, and I try to instill in them the love of God's Word and also the need to memorize Scripture. I just think it's so important to try to get the Scripture in the heart. And I can't say I was always as successful as I would have liked to have been. I know I did sometimes have resistance, especially maybe with some of my older children. But, you know, I just know that I hope that they saw the love of God's Word in our family. And, of course, we always went to church. We've been active here in Beaver Dam since the birth of our oldest daughter, and, you know, we hardly ever missed church. And I think all of our children, you know, we got here rain or shine, and I just I hope and pray that love of being in this place and worshiping the Lord instilled a love in their hearts. And even though I can say sometimes children do stray, but I feel like if they have that background in their heart, they're going to know where to return. They'll need to know how to get back to the Lord.
Yeah, it's still recording, so, I mean, we can continue.
We can talk a bit tonight. But anyway, I just think if you can instill that love of God's word in their heart, and also I think singing is so important. If you can teach even the little ones on up songs that are scriptural and songs that talk about Jesus, that's a really beautiful way to instill that love into the hearts of even very small children. And I'm sure there's many other things we can do, but that's what comes to mind. And praise the Lord. I pray the Lord will bless all of you as you bring up your children in the Lord.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. And thank you for those words from a very dear woman. So, amen. Well, it looks like we are brought up to our ending point here of the Q&A session. Again, sorry for those two dropouts there. I will look into that a little later on. But we do have some questions left over. I know, Jasmine, we have your question here. It's past our point there, but we'll get that archived and we'll get those questions answered next time. But anyways, thank you all for coming in. It looks like we had a flux of about 35, 36 people in the room total. So praise the Lord for all you guys coming in. And I just thank you again for all these wonderful questions. And that's it from me. I'm going to go ahead and turn it back over to Pastor Meyer, and Pastor Meyer will give his final closing thoughts and prayer, or comments, and then we'll lead us off into a prayer. So praise the Lord, and God bless you guys.
Praise the Lord, yes. I'm so thankful to be in this room with all of you. You're very precious people. I love you very much. And I'm so thankful that you have such a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. I can tell by the questions and the responses that you're really seeking, as I am too. We never want to stop seeking the Lord. You know, I look around and I see so many things happening, and I'm questioned all the time by people writing me letters, faxes, emails. It's a continual thing, and I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to try and help others. And I'll tell you, we are very, very close to the appearing of the Lord. The skies are going to burst open, and the great trumpet will sound, and the Lord will appear. We talk about it, we sing about it, we believe it, but when it happens, it's going to be such a dynamic thing that we can't even begin to explain it. You know, I always get up about 5 in the morning, 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and start working on the news. I go in and try to pull any new news events off. Generally, they come on when the news reports come through. I want to catch the early report before they change it, because I've noticed they'll do that. They'll change it later and omit things and so forth. But I do that every morning without fail before the sun comes up. But anyway, I couldn't help but notice something here. We are in the middle of a serious financial, I call it a depression, and yet the spiritual things of Antichrist go on, and they always have money for that. Now, over in London, I don't know if you've heard about this or not, they're building a brand new American embassy in London at the cost of $1 billion, and they're building it in the form of a crystal cube with a moat around it, almost like some kind of a crystalline castle with various monoliths standing around it. This is incredible. And of course, in England, of course, London being not far from Greenwich, has very spiritual significance, you know, with the Prime Meridian and so forth, crossroads of the world, really. When you consider that England is considered to be the holy land of the witches, and they're building a crystalline embassy there, and I saw a picture of it. You can probably find it on the net. It's a big, amazing-looking crystal cube of a building. So we are getting there, put it that way. things keep happening and prophecies being fulfilled. I hope that we will never, I know I will, God's called me to a prophetic ministry. I hope all of you will continue to have an appetite for Bible prophecy because most churches have forsaken it. Keep looking. Keep reaching up. Jesus said when you see these things begin to come to pass, now they've more than begun to come to pass. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. With that, I'll go into a prayer in closing. Ordinarily, I'd have Shirley come up, but she was just up here. I'll go ahead and close with a prayer this time. I like to get her involved because she's just so very good at what she does. But I would be lost without her. I really am totally thankful to God that I have a godly wife. I think she's the greatest in the world, and I thank God for her every day. Anyway, let's pray right now and ask the Lord to be with us. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight for this meeting. To be in this room together, O Lord, is such a blessing because we feel the flowing of Thy Spirit. And I pray that Thou wouldst bless and strengthen and heal and lift up all of those Thy people, all that are in the room tonight. And, O Lord, all of those that are seeking after Thee. Lord, we look to Thee, and with great expectation we seek Thee, O God. Lord, now keep us in the way everlasting. And help us, O Lord, to understand and to follow hard after Thee and to do Thy will. Let Satan not have any advantage over us at all, but give us victory in the Holy Ghost, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen. God bless you all. And until next Q&A, this is Brian Erickson with Pastor David J. Meyer signing off. God bless.